Good morning. It is good to be back. We moved here in 1996, and 2 months later, I had our first son. 2 years later, I had our second son. So our 4 years in Birmingham, I felt like I was just having babies and raising babies. Russ was your associate minister for 4 years. I worked various ministry jobs with Christian Women's Job Corps and at Samford University and as the associate minister at River Chase Baptist Church. But this was always our home base, and you are the people that dedicated our sons. So thank you for blessing them. And then thank you for launching us and blessing us to send us off to do this thing we've called shared pastoral ministry. Hoyt Wilson, we ran into in the hall, and he said, "How is that sharing the pastor working out?" And I said, "Well, for 19 years, it's worked out pretty well." Our older son, Jackson, is 22. Can you believe that if you remember him? He just graduated from Presbyterian College, my alma mater. He majored in biology, and he played baseball, just wrapped up a baseball career, and he is headed to med school next month. And then our younger son, Bennett, is 20, and he is a rising junior at Furman University. Russ is alma mater. So we have both at both of our schools, and he is all things band, especially marching band, but any band. He's majoring in sustainability science and playing in about 6 different band groups at Furman, and is traveling this summer with a drum and bugle corps across the country for Spirit of Atlanta. So that's a quick history of where we've been and what we've done in the 19 years since we were here. But I have to say, this room just looks good, and it just feels good. And we have a great choir, so nobody say that we said this to our choir, but wow, I've missed that. Y'all have such a huge sound in this room, and it was so beautiful and was such a wonderful way to begin. And then the music from the contemporary service was wonderful as well. And so thank you, Doug, for inviting us back. We are not going to ping pong, but we're both going to preach, and Russ goes first.
In the 19 years that Amy and I, almost 19 years that we've been preaching at Park Road Baptist Church, we've only shared the pulpit maybe 3 or 4 times. But in January, we started something new, the beginning of Epiphany season. I had just finished a book about 12 years ago. The Episcopal rector down the street from our church said to me one day, he said, "You know, Russ, you're not what most of our people think of when they hear the word Baptist. Why don't you come talk to us about how you got where you are from where you started?" And so I sat down and I thought, how did I get where I am from where I started? And I was able to identify 9 experiences that were important to me that have nudged me along the way. And I talked to the Episcopalians that morning 12 years ago about that. And then I have expanded those 9 experiences into a book that I call Finding a New Way Home. It'll be published this fall. And so in January, as we began the season of Epiphany, we said to our congregation, let me share with you one of my experiences. Let me share with you one of my personal epiphanies, and let Amy come behind and preach for you. They like her preaching better than mine anyway, so that worked out really well. Every Sunday for a couple of months, they got to hear Amy as well as me. We enjoyed that opportunity, and so when Doug invited us to come, we said, let's share the same opportunity this morning. Let me share with you my experience of church and let Amy come and preach. I begin by reading to you the story that Sharon introduced so well, the story of Hannah and the birth of Samuel, who became one of the great prophets of Israel. From 1 Samuel chapter 1, I read these verses. After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head. And when she had weaned Samuel, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me the petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." And she left him there for the Lord. You see, I can relate to Samuel's story. I wasn't born in the church, but pretty close to it. When my dad was a student at Southeastern Seminary, he had become the pastor of a small church in Virginia, and they would travel there each weekend. And after he graduated, he stayed on for 2 years as the pastor of the Jonesboro Baptist Church. When the time came that January morning for me to be born, my mother woke my father up, and they got in the car, and they drove from Jonesboro to the incorporated village of Blackstone, where they waited for the doctor to come. And they waited for the doctor to come. And they waited for the doctor to come. And they finally flagged down a police officer who radioed into the headquarters, who called Dr. Epps Harris and said, "There's a very pregnant woman waiting for you on the street outside your office." When Dr. Harris finally got there, they walked together up the stairs to his office above the pharmacy. And my mother says he was taking his time, and she finally said, "Dr. Harris, don't you think we need to be on the road getting to South Hill to the hospital?" It was 45 minutes away, and he said, "Oh, Helen, we're not going to make it to the hospital. You're going to have this baby right here." A few minutes later, he dismissed my father because, you know, a delivery room is no place for a man. And as they tell the story, about an hour later, my mother wrapped me up and walked down the stairs and got in the car, and they drove back to the Jonesboro Baptist Church, where they gave me my first bath in the sink of the parsonage. The next Sunday, I was in church, and I have missed very few Sundays in the 55 years since. 9 churches have been my home over the years, and I've learned from every one of them. I was still in diapers when my dad became the pastor of the May Memorial Baptist Church in Powhatan, and my Christian education began there. Anna Bolt was a wonderful preschool Sunday school teacher. She was a master of the felt board. You remember that media technology? Amazing. And Anna had this little replica of that house in Joppa where Peter walked up the outside steps and sat on the roof and looked out over the Mediterranean when he had that vision that changed his understanding and made him understand that God was a God of wild and wonderful, inclusive love. I'll never forget Anna, who taught me to love the stories of the Bible. And at the beginning of the second grade, my dad had become the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Clinton, South Carolina, where they still live. He was the pastor there for 26 years. We lived next door to the church, and we were there every time the doors were open, and sometimes when they were not open. There was Sunday school and church training and youth group and royal ambassadors and youth choir, and somehow I loved it all. I had been asking for years, but finally the time came, and I walked the aisle and took my father's hand. And I can still feel the warm waters of that baptistry, and I can hear my father's voice in those waters. In obedience to the divine command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my son. Somehow I remained active in church through my college years, and then Amy and I were engaged my senior year. My dad, who was still my pastor, said, "I don't think it's right for me to give you all premarital counseling, but there's a new pastor just down the road. Why don't you go introduce yourself to David Hull and let David do your premarital counseling?" And so we met David, and we got some good advice, and we got a job in the process. After Amy and I married in August, we began working with the young people at First Baptist Church in Lawrence, and for 2 years we stayed there. The seed of our shared pastoral ministry was born working with David and Jane Hull, who taught us about working together. When we moved to seminary, we decided not to work in a church, but to learn how to join a church, to learn how to become adult members of a church. And so Crescent Hill Baptist Church, just off of the campus of the seminary, became our home. And we learned about liturgical worship there. We probably didn't even know that word. We learned what liturgical worship was, and we learned to appreciate that. And we learned to appreciate challenging intellectual sermons. It was a wonderful experience for us at Crescent Hill Baptist. 2 years into our seminary time, divisions were tearing at the Southern Baptist Convention, and we had an opportunity to go to a church that would welcome both of us on staff. And so we left Louisville, and we unpacked our bags in Tigertown, the South Carolina Tigertown. And for 5 years, we worked on the staff in two different positions at Clemson, South Carolina. We were in associate roles. I worked with youth and senior adults. Amy worked with college students and single adults. But we found that we did our best work when we were working together. And in those 5 years, we learned the importance of a Sunday school class. We were fairly newlyweds at that time still, and we joined the Joy Sunday School class. And that class taught us the importance and the power of friendship for a marriage. What a great experience. When our work in Clemson was done, despite Amy's being 7 months pregnant, our friend David Hull referred us to his father, who was on the staff of a large church in Birmingham, Alabama. And a few weeks later, Amy and I met Jim Mobies in Atlanta in a hotel lobby just across from Six Flags. And Jim took out stacks of picture books of the families of Mountain Brook Baptist Church. And for 30 or 45 minutes, he opened those picture books and he told us all of your names and who you all are and how you're all married to one another and how how you're all related to one another. He knew every one of you and where you worked and what you did, and he knew the names of your children. I learned a lot from Jim just in that moment. For 4 years, we served with you, and you loved and cared for us. You welcomed Jackson when he was born on Thanksgiving Day that first year, and 2 years later, you welcomed Bennett and gave him that same loving embrace. Miss Janice, Miss Edna took care of them in the nursery, and they were in daycare every day. They grew and they learned even at a young age. I had two wonderful mentors in the church for the 4 years I was here. Jim Mobies taught me everything I need to know about pastoral care one day at University Hospital. I was there to visit a church member who was dying. When I got there, I realized that death was imminent. So I called back and I let Jim know, and he said, "I'll be right there." And I was very excited to learn from Jim and to hear what he would say to this family and how he would guide them. I almost had my notes ready to take when Jim walked into the room. He embraced the wife. He greeted the son there. And then Jim Mobies just sat down by the bed. And he took the hand of a dying man and he said nothing. And that's what the church needs to be. A lot less talk, a lot more quiet, just showing up and being there. And I'm grateful for Jim and what he taught me about pastoral care in that moment. And I'm grateful for one of the best teachers I ever had, who was Bill Hull, who became a dear friend of mine in that time. And I learned that a congregation really can be a classroom. And that you really can talk hard things to congregations. You really can trust a congregation to listen and to learn and to be challenged. And I'm grateful for what Bill Hull taught me. After we moved to Charlotte, several times I sent Bill a sermon and said, "Would you critique this sermon for me?" And Amy said to me, "That's the dumbest thing you have ever done." I remember the first time I sent Bill a sermon, I got back a 4-page single-space typed response to my sermon. And he was really nice for about the first half a page. And then he told me how I could have made the sermon better. Bill and I had a wonderful relationship together, and I'm grateful for what he taught me. For a good many years, Amy and I had shared a dream of pastoring together. And that last year in Birmingham, Amy was the associate pastor at River Chase Baptist, and she would take Bennett on Sunday morning, and I would bring Jackson here. And then on Wednesdays, she would take Jackson, and I would bring Bennett. And we loved our work, and we loved our people, but we wanted our family to be together. So we had been talking about this dream of pastoring a church together. And in the summer of 2000, we had two interviews. It was an Alabama church who got interested in us, and we talked to them. And there was the church in Charlotte. The church in Alabama had been through some recent trouble, and the search committee said to us, you know, we really like you all, and we feel like this thing about shared ministry might have some potential, but you know, where we've been and what we've been through, we just don't think we can take a chance on that right now. And Park Road Baptist Church, who had been through some recent trouble, said to us, you know, we really like you, and this thing about shared pastoral ministry seems to hold some potential. And given where we are and what we've been through, we don't think we can afford not to take a risk on something different. And so Park Road Baptist Church called us to be their pastors 19 years ago. They risked something big for something good. Steve Shoemaker was our pastor at Crescent Hill Baptist in Louisville, and he was the pastor of Myers Park Baptist in Charlotte when we arrived in Charlotte. Steve pronounces a benediction at the end of the service every Sunday that includes the words, "May the Lord give you grace to risk something big for something good." We're grateful that Park Road Baptist Church was willing to risk something big, and for 19 years, it's been something good for all of us. For 19 years, Amy and I have shared pastoral responsibilities. We alternate preaching. We both visit in the hospitals. We have committee responsibilities. We both teach and lead Bible studies. Amy preaches at our summer youth camp, and I lead the music for our children's camp. And every Sunday morning, we're still in church together, not just because they pay us to be there. Over the years, we never fought with our sons about church. It was just our weekly rhythm, and they seemed to understand that. Jackson heads to medical school in a month, but he's been home for the last few weeks. And each of the last few Sundays, I have found my older son sitting in the congregation with his girlfriend of 6 years. Her father was on the search committee that called us to Park Road. Madison and Jackson were in children's Sunday school together, and they went to children's camp together, and they were in the youth group together, and they went on youth camp and mission trips together. I guess it's not a bad way to fall in love when your family does church together. Preaching at its best, I think, is just one person sharing good news with another. And so here's my testimony of good news for you today. Church works. I need it. We need it. Our nation needs it. In 2009, Amy and I were on sabbatical for the whole summer. We experienced pilgrimage that summer. We traveled a lot, and we took the boys with us, and we ended by walking the last 111 kilometers of the famed El Camino de Santiago in northern Spain. We walked together as Christian pilgrims. We had morning prayers with our boys. We had evening prayers with our boys. We stopped at every church along the way, and we sang together, and we prayed together, and we talked and laughed together. And our traveling group was a couple from England. We got to know Tony and Kate very well. We walked together and talked with them. We've stayed in touch for a decade. And when Amy and I were invited to perform a wedding in Scotland last summer, we contacted Tony and Kate and said, you know, we're going to be in your neighborhood. Amy and I went a week early, and we walked another old pilgrimage route, this time 60 miles from Edinburgh to St. Andrews. And our friends, Tony and Kate, joined us, and they walked the first 12 miles with us. Just like all good friendships, we picked right up where we had left off in 2009, sharing common convictions and discussing important issues. Now, I knew that our friends were no longer involved in church in England, having gone much of the way, the way of much of secular Europe. They were not involved in church anymore. So before we departed, I said to them, Tony and Kate, I've got to ask you, I want to ask you, is there anything missing from your culture because the church is no longer influential? Now, I kind of braced myself for some ambivalence in their response or maybe a cold rejection. But instead, Kate, a retired Sunday school teacher, instantly replied, yes, there's something missing in our culture, family. You see, the church taught the importance of family. Children learned respect and honor. The family is breaking down in England. And Tony, an old barrister said, codes. We have no codes in England. Respect and decency, customs and etiquette. The church taught people how to act, how to treat one another, how to speak. And we no longer have any codes to live by in England. They say the church is always one generation away from extinction. That may be truer today than it has ever been. As Mountain Brook Baptist Church celebrates 75 good years of witness and service to this community, Amy and I hope that you will spend some time reflecting on what has been at the center of the church experience for Christians for 2,000 years. The love of God, the way of Jesus, a commitment to be community. We hope you'll spend some time reflecting on what this broader community will be missing if you do not survive for another 75 years. Mountain Brook and Birmingham and the nation need for you to keep the vision of church alive. Not unlike Samuel, I feel that I was left for the Lord. The church raised me. It made me who I am.
The church still nurtures our souls and still has the power to transform the world.
I trust that when we are gone, the church will be left for the world.
I know last Sunday was Pentecost, but I just can't stop talking about it. It's too perfect for your 75th anniversary. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came the sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Who preached the best sermon ever preached? The famed Fred Craddock, Billy Graham, Barbara Brown Taylor, or was it Jim Mobies, or Bill Hull, or Doug Dort, or even Russ Dean? Or was it Jesus? You know, he did have that most famous of Sermons on a Mount, where we can find jewels like the Beatitudes and nuggets of truth couched in the best lessons from the greatest storyteller that ever lived. But I want to be bold and say, I don't think it was Fred or Billy or Barbara or Jim or Bill or Doug or Russ. And would you be too offended if I suggested that it wasn't even Jesus that preached the best sermon ever preached? I want to testify today that I think this distinction goes to Peter. He should receive the Best Sermon of All Time award. It wasn't the Sermon on the Mount that brought people together. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, or the Sermon on the Plain, in as Luke tells it, is wonderful. But it's likely that that sermon that we read is a recording of a compilation of sayings and teachings collected over the span of Jesus' whole ministry instead of a one-time start-to-finish sermon. You can hear 3 years' worth of Jesus' teachings and sayings compiled in that one discourse. But either way, whether he preached it in a one-time setting on a mountaintop or in a level place, or if it's a collection of his wisdom, these are not the words on which the church was born. That would come after Jesus' death. Only after the disciples could experience a sense of resurrection would the best sermon ever be preached. In the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we are introduced to Pentecost, where wind and fire swoop in on a gathered people and they are transformed. They start speaking in different languages. It's complete chaos, so much so that some just thought it was a keg party that had gone awry. And that's when Peter speaks up and launches into the best sermon ever preached, fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They hadn't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel told us was going to happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, and also your daughters. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And when the time comes, I will pour out my spirit on those who serve me, women and men both, and they'll prophesy. And then Peter really got on a roll. And he said, change your life. Turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit. And he went on and on for a real long time. But here's how we know it was the best sermon ever preached. It's because of the end of the story. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and they had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as anyone had need. And day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home. They ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And that was the day that the church was born. And this all happened because of one really good sermon. The best one ever preached. Now, the teachings and preachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount served as a foundation for faithful living for disciples to follow. But it was Peter's sermon that called the church together and called the church to action. And what was the first item on their agenda? Being community for one another. Showing up for one another. Caring for one another, taking care of each other. They had things in common. They pooled their resources and distributed everything so that all the needs were met. They worshiped together. They ate together. They carried each other's burdens. They celebrated each other's joys. Before anything else, the church created community. It's what you've been doing for 75 years. Mountain Brook Baptist Church. 75 years. More than 2,000 years have passed since Peter preached the best sermon ever preached. And for 75 of those, you have been a living testimony to the power of his preaching. Offering food when folks grieve and meals when a baby is born, planning parties and retreats, sending cards and care and concern, training up your children and your young people in the way of Jesus, offering rides and tending to the sick and the lonely in this church. And because you've been called to take care of each other, you've been able to go out beyond the doors of this church and extend the power of community with those in your backyard and those around the world as you build churches for other people and as you respond to natural disasters with amazing generosity. Did you notice that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came to the gathered believers? It didn't come just to Peter, the preacher. It didn't come to just a few of the select inner circle. The Spirit of God came to the gathered community. The Spirit of God came to the church, and it came with great power. And that is the good news for today. The Spirit of God came to the church, all of us. So on the days when I can't see it or hear it or feel it, it's your job to tell me about it. And on the days when you can't see it or feel it or hear it. It is my job to remind you that the Spirit of God has come to us. My hope and prayer for Mountain Brook Baptist Church for the next 75 years is that the Spirit of Pentecost would never let up on you and never let up on us. That you would experience as a community of faith the power of the Spirit of God in ways that would surprise you and unnerve you. I hope you hear things from the Spirit of God in your gathered community that make you nervous. Be bold. Take risks. Change the world. I hope you start acting in ways that make people all around you wonder if y'all might be a little bit tipsy. And if they ask you about it, you just say, no, we're just busy being the church. And when you're busy being the church, chaos can break out and you can be changed. Mountain Brook Baptist Church, it is now your job to go and preach the best sermon ever preached to a world that needs to know about this good news. May it be so. Amen.